yes, but regardless, you know, the new president of Syria that took over after the bloody taking over from the Islamic Brotherhood is a, you know, the officer, Mr. Sisi, is a, let me say, you know, I mean, frankly, and, you know, it's clearly from his actions and his positions, he's an agent for the Americans. So therefore, he's acting according to American interests in the region. So his ties with Israel continue to be very strong. There are some ships that have been rejected by some European ports, but they were welcome in Egyptian ports carrying weapons to Israel. And therefore, the attitude of Egypt by actually...
But the Qataris also, as you have been pinpointing, they also worked for the benefit of the Americans.
Yes, but they have been bombed now, and the Egyptians haven't been bombed.
They will be?
If the I don't think
even
so.
Even though there is a treaty that maintains peace at one point.
You know, unfortunately, I have to tell you, I feel very sad about this, but I think that Sisi's agents can do the job. They don't need Americans to do or Israelis to do it for them. Mm-hmm. And okay. That's very unfortunate. So therefore, Egypt will not be bombed by the Israelis because Sisi will do the job for them.
Okay, and on the ongoing war of extermination, starvation and destruction in Gaza, despite the intensity of the barbaric Israeli bombing and air raids destroying towers and houses in Gaza City, the majority of residents have remained in their homes and neighborhoods inside the city, even though it could face a ground invasion by occupation forces at any moment. Do you think that the occupation forces will invade and occupy Gaza City just the same way as the military and political leaders of the occupation are threatening and vowing also?
Yes, well, when you ask this question, it's as if it was the first time, as if Gaza is a city like any other city around the world and then someone is bombing it and invading it. No, no, Gaza has been destroyed before. These buildings that they are destroying are damaged buildings anyway, and some of them are uninhabitable, you know. And, you know, the what is actually creating this problem is the fact that the Palestinians are still fighting and they're still holding on to their land and they're refusing to leave. And, you know, for two years now, this brutal monster, this Israeli, and I'm not exaggerating and I'm not turning the words into dramatic terms, nothing can be more monstrous than an ongoing genocide for 2 years, bombing hospitals, killing people indiscriminately, destroying and starving people with all this military might and all this Western support, and they couldn't finish the job. You know, if they finished the job in 1 month and they killed all the Palestinians, I think the West would be more permissive towards Israel. They would try to turn the page. The fact is that the Israelis are losing the war because they're not achieving their war objectives for 2 years. With all the support that is absolute support from the Americans and from the Europeans and all this silence from the Arabs and from the Islamic world, there hasn't been any substantial response. It's only Yemen and Lebanon and Iran. Mm-hmm. That's it, you know? I mean, we're talking about a whole Islamic and Arab world. There's a full silence, inefficiency of the United Nations, inefficiency of international tribunals. No one can stop the genocide for 2 years, and the Israelis have this green light to do whatever they want, and they can't achieve their objectives. That is one of the biggest defeats in history, because they received all the support from the whole world with open money. They can get any money, any military technology, any support. The Americans brought in a huge fleet to support the Israelis after October 23. Mm. And they supported them with weapons and guns and all these companies supporting them. Absolute support. And they can't achieve their objective. And that is a huge defeat for the Israelis and for the whole Western world that stood behind them. Who achieved this victory is the blood of the Palestinians, the children in Palestine, who held on to their homes despite the destruction. Yesterday, I saw them in Mukhayam Shatta, in Shatta refugee camps, and they said, we're not leaving. There's nowhere we're going to go to. We're going to stay here and die here. This is Karbala. This is the battle between the blood and the sword.
Moving to the occupied West Bank, specifically to the city of Tol Karim, where the bombing operation carried out by the Palestinian resistance targeted a vehicle belonging to the occupation forces and wounded two soldiers. The Israeli correspondent, of course, recalled the Tul Karam operation with the explosive devices detonated against an Israeli vehicle. What does the use of an explosive devices in the West Bank by the resistance means to you, Doctor?
Well, the resistance is trying to fight with whatever means and whatever weapons is available to them, and that is absolutely their right according to international law because they are under occupation. The Israelis are showing these images on their own television, showing people lined up and being arrested and being taken like the same way the Nazis took the Germans, the German Nazis took the Jewish people when they had their, when they discriminated, according to their own history books and their own books, school books. How are they going to explain to the students, their own people, their own population, how are they going to explain to them this actual attitude that is almost identical to the Nazi behavior? How are they going to do that? And they continue to do that. Now they want to take over the whole West Bank, and they want to, they call it Judea and Samaria with the support of the Trump administration. Here is where the Arab summit and the Arab Islamic summit that's taking place today is going to have to make a serious decision. Because these Arab countries have signed multiple agreements with the Israelis, whether the Camp David Accord that you mentioned a few minutes ago, the Abraham Accords that I mentioned, the Wadi Araba agreement with the Jordanian. So these agreements have all mentioned that there should be a two-state solution. The Israelis are saying with the support of the Trump administration that they want to annex the whole West Bank and call Judea and Samaria. How is this going to help and contribute to respecting the agreements that these Arabs signed?
As you highlighted, we will see what the outcome would be from this Islamic and Arab summit.
And perhaps the outcome could be that they will threaten that if this genocide will not stop, I mean, it could be a bit softer, it could be a bit harder. It depends how courageous and how much these Arab leaders hold on to their dignity.
Dr. Omar Nashabi, political analyst, thank you very much for joining us on today's episode.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
The birthday of Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, marks the greatest celebration in history. 2016. Imam Khamenei. After the passage of 3 years or more in the first phase of Bi'tha, the Holy Prophet ﷺ had managed to convert 30 or 40 people to Islam through his covert call to Islam. These 30 or 40 people tolerated all those hardships and increased in number on a daily basis. Each day, they were witness to what they did to Ammar and Bilal. They were witness to the torturing and martyrdom of Sumayya and Yasir. They were witness to these things, but they still converted to Islam. That is the way righteousness is promoted. The mere rising of the flag in peace and security will not help promote righteousness. Righteousness will be promoted only when there is steadfastness and perseverance on the part of righteous people who believe in righteousness. There is a verse in the Quran, chapter 48, verse 29, that says, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those with him are firm against the disbelievers, compassionate among themselves. Muhammadun Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعْهُ أَشِدَّاءُ مَعَ الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. The phrase firm against the disbelievers does not mean that Muslims are involved in a constant war with the disbelievers. Rather, it means strength and solidity. Firm means solid here. This solidity may be manifested in a particular manner on the battlefield. It may also be manifested in another way when negotiating with the enemy. Just see how the Prophet ﷺ talked to his enemies when it was necessary to do so. His plans were the embodiment of solidity, without any flaws. In the Battle of Ahzab, the Prophet ﷺ entered into negotiations with the enemy, but it was not usual negotiations. The details of these negotiations are recorded in the history. Battles and negotiations were both carried out in a solid manner. Cooperation was also carried out firmly. That is the meaning of the phrase, firm against the disbelievers. The phrase, compassionate among themselves, means that Muslims are lenient with one another. رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ Muslims do not treat each other firmly. It is time for expressing affections when Muslims are together. The resistance at the beginning of Bi'tha resulted in 3 years of unbelievable resistance in Shi'b Abi Talib. They lived in the sizzling sun in a valley near Mecca for 3 years. There were no plants and no water. And this is no joke. The Prophet ﷺ, Abi Talib, Khadija, and all Muslims and their families lived in this valley in the holes of the mountains.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Guide me from all the ways
good morning to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran radio broadcast from Tehran. Nice to have you with us. Here are some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Surah Yasin is considered the heart of the Quran for its tremendous benefits for the believer. The best drink according to Quran is milk. In the Quran, Allah also describes the rivers of milk in heaven. The best food according to Quran is honey, which cures several problems and is the sweetest gift to humans from Allah. Normally, the Quran declares Friday as the most blessed day of the week, and the month of Ramadan is the best month of the year. And the night of Qadr has been described as a night better than 1,000 months. Its significance is described in chapter Al-Qadr. And now we'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. We start off this hour's programs with To My Brother. The program examines the universal principles contained in the teachings of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and their importance for contemporary individuals and societies. Next up will be Spotlight. This is our final program this hour. The program covers the most important events happening in the world today with roundtable analysis and discussion.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam treated all human beings to be equal in the matter of rights and responsibilities, and he did not fix any limit in this behalf of equality among all human beings. And if he did fix any such limits, it was fixed keeping in mind the interests of the public in general, the people. And when we study the character of Imam Ali, we clearly see that he did not violate this freedom, the freedom of the people, the freedom of the public, the freedom in any of his laws, orders, rules, or regulations. And he always kept the public welfare in his view, in all his actions. He dealt equal treatment to both his friends and his foes.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام رب عالم قد قتله جهله وعلمه معه لا ينفعه.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "Often the ignorance of a learned man ruins him, while the knowledge he has does not avail him.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is To My Brother, and we're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, as we speak about the universal persona of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib alayhi salam, we look at His Eminence's persona and we try to figure out who is the best worshipper of all people. Now, of course, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he shows us who is the best worshipper. He himself was the best worshipper of all people. But what makes an individual the best worshipper? It's a really interesting question, and perhaps it's kind of like a riddle, you know. But Imam Ali alayhi salam, he answers it himself, along with it being a part of his persona. So that's one of the beautiful things about the messengers of Allah, about the divinely appointed imams alayhim assalam, is that not only do they speak about these things, but they also act upon these things. And that's really what makes them so beautiful and so lofty and their position so great. It's very easy for people like myself, for example, to speak about these things and, you know, one after the other give these kind of advices that are based upon the Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. But it's a totally different thing to act upon these. And really, we ask the Almighty Allah for forgiveness, because, you know, we're trying to do good by speaking about these things. And may Allah forgive us if we're not able to implement all of these things. May Allah forgive us again. But when we're talking about the imams, we're talking about the messengers of Allah, the divinely appointed imams, peace and blessings upon them all, we find that they act upon what they say. And that's really something that is special. It is unique. It is very beautiful and extraordinary. Now, when it comes to the best of worshippers, Imam Ali alayhi salam speaks about this, and he says that is an individual who fulfills the obligatory duties that Allah the Almighty has placed upon them properly. This, dear friends, is the best worshipper of all people. Sometimes we think that the best worshipper is somebody who prays all night long, or the best worshipper is one who fasts every single day, or the best worshipper is one who, I don't know, has a rosary bead, a tasbih in their hands, and they're constantly, without any pause, in the remembrance of the Almighty Allah. And this is recommended things. This is where we get confused. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, the best worshipper of all people is the individual who fulfills their wajibat, the things that are wajib, the things that are obligatory duties upon them, and does them properly, does them beautifully, does them with elegance and refinement. The five daily prayers, the fasting in the holy month of Ramadan. And these are not just the only wajib and obligatory things. There are other things that become obligatory. Standing up in the defense of Islam, this is something that is obligatory. Standing up in the defense of oppressed, this is something that is obligatory. Standing up against oppression and bullying and murder and theft and all of these other negative qualities and these vices, this is also wajib. You know, why have we confined wajib to five daily prayers, the Hajj only if jurisprudential requirements are met, fasting in the holy month of Ramadan, and hey, that's it. There's no other wajib. No, there's many wajibat. There are many obligatory duties upon an individual, and one who fulfills those obligatory duties is the best worshipper of all people. A very comprehensive and thought-provoking lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master, and my Lord. Welcome, my friends. Keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء قدير.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
So Allah says, warn your near ones, number one. In that warning, he goes to the house of Abu Talib, unanimously accepted historically. In the house of Abu Talib, even Abu Lahab was present. And the Prophet says, I have been made a prophet of God. Who among you will be my helper, my friend, my successor? You find Imam Ali alayhi salam was only 9-10 years of age. He stood up and says, I. Stop for a moment. History. Young boy, what does he know about religion? Young boy, what does he know? Maybe he was too presumptuous. Maybe he was too emotional. Maybe he was childish. True. But let's go to the Quran and ask the Quran. Ya Quran. O Quran, what is your principle about appointing people who are young? Allah says, you want to know? Go to Surah Al-Maryam. فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ Maryam alayhi salam points to this baby. قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ Wait a minute. Baby talking? Hold on a second. This is not even in Christian doctrine. Allahu Akbar. Allah is saying principle. Don't you dare bring age as the driving force of leadership. If that's the case, then negate Isa's appointment as a prophet of God in the cradle, standing as it is being held by its mother. قال إني عبد الله آتاني الكتاب وجعلني نبيا وجعلني مباركا أينما كنت and I bring good news wherever I am. Wow, what is Jesus saying? Can you challenge, can you top a baby who's born, just born, saying that? What about a 10-year-old representative of Allah says, I. Can we challenge? Now, if we're going to bring cultural, pagan, historical inferences into it, then we might as well throw religion out. Because if culture is going to drive our religion, we don't need religion. Let's make it as we go, and we can have fun with it. Allah says, لا تقدموا يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله واتقوا الله or you believe don't go ahead of Allah and his messenger and have God consciousness for it is God who is the lawgiver not you and me. Principle here. So you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the messenger to appoint and he makes it clear. And then within this period of time till the end of the messenger's life you find the appointment is consistent. There is no inconsistency. I will conclude shortly with this. That you find that when the messenger erects, he asks the people, Allah has asked me, he's soon going to take me. Then the messenger asks, don't I have more right over you than you have over yourselves? They said, yes, right, authority. The messenger is awla. And Nabiyu awla has greater authority. Here, awla means order, authority, mastership. Then the Prophet says, he takes the hands of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, man kuntum mawla, fahada aliyun mawla. Allahumma, wali man wala, wa'adi man a'da, wansur man nasara, wa'khdul man khadala. Why is the Prophet saying this famous statement known as the hadith of Ghadir? Why is the Prophet saying this? He's showing the word mawla here. If you ask the previous question, what did he ask? He didn't say, am I not your best friend? Because some of them say mawla here means friend. It's absurd for anyone to say that. It would be violating the principle of prophethood and his intelligence for him to erect a pulpit and to invite thousands of people in the hot weather within that region just to tell the world that this Ali ibn Abi Talib is my friend.
For listening to this episode of the program To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
About you. Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
And welcome to the Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. This is a watershed moment in the United States. At least that is what many political analysts are saying about the overall political environment in the country after conservative activist and podcaster Charlie Kirk was killed last week. Now, those on the right are accusing those on the left of declaring war on them, and many on the left are blaming the right for creating a violent and biased environment. There are many unanswered questions regarding Kirk's killing, but what is obvious is that the political divide in the U.S. is not only wide, but many may say it's fatal for the regime. We'll be taking a look at this on this spotlight. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Tony Gosling, historian and investigative journalist out of Bristol, U.K. And William Jones, political analyst out of Leesburg, out of the U.S. Thank you both for being with me. Let's start off with Tony. Your thoughts, Tony. Do you think that this is a watershed moment in the U.S.?
Well, look, his movement was called Turning Point, wasn't it? In fact, it could be that Charlie Kirk himself ends up being the turning point where many people on the Republican right side of U.S. politics start to wake up to, as Charlie was doing, the malign influence of the Israelis that they spend most of their time supporting the last decades on US politics. But I want to, I think, correct you describing Charlie, because he was a Christian leader. He wasn't an activist. He was a leader. He was a leader of thought, a leader of opinion. He wasn't really your standard Republican, so he was part of Trump's MAGA movement. So he was somebody who you could imagine in maybe 10, 15 years' time becoming part of the national leadership. This is, I think, one of the most disturbing things about this assassination, is the fact that Charlie was he was going places. And the other thing is, he was adapting. His ideas were adapting to the facts. So he wasn't rigidly pro-Israel. He has been for many years. But over the last few months, he's been, for example, questioning whether there was a deliberate stand down of the Israeli Defense Forces, the IDF, the army, on October the 7th, 2023. He's openly saying, I think that that's a question that they've got to answer. He's doing many other things to question Netanyahu's wisdom of the Gaza genocide policy. He started calling it a genocide. He started calling it ethnic cleansing. So he was somebody who was his own man. And of course, we don't like that in the West. We like to have politicians that have one set opinion and stick to it. And by the way, what they the elite in the West really love is a politician like Starmer, who will just read out any script that is put in front of him and doesn't have any set of opinions. Charlie Kirk represented the absolute opposite of that. Someone with a conscience, a committed Christian who kept Christian values. That's the values of Jesus Christ, anti-abortion, all these sorts of things. And he actually debated with people who were supporters of the Church of Satan, saying that, look, you know, abortion is wrong, especially up until very close to the time of birth. It's wrong under any circumstances. And our duty as human beings is to protect these unborn children. We were all once one of them ourselves. These are the sorts of values that Charlie represented. And I think that's why he was assassinated. That's why he was murdered, whether it was an organized assassination or, as we saw, I think, possibly with the attempt to kill Trump, there was a climate had been created around this idea that this guy is a fascist, a Nazi. A load of smear campaigns circulated through the mainstream press and on social media that then wound individuals up to think, well, it's going to be a good thing. I'm going to be cool with my mates if I go and kill this so-called fascist. So I think that's really where we are with Charlie, a very, very important assassination that could indeed turn events in the United States to recognize that no, it's no good for the MAGA and the Republican part of, or any of the Americans to be supporting the Israeli genocide.
All right. Well, William, your thoughts on that. And who do you think benefits, if anyone, from the killing of Charlie Kirk?
Well, I don't know that anyone really benefits from it. I do think it is a watershed moment in a much different way than the previous speaker. It's really a watershed moment for the ability of the American Republic to continue as a republic. There are a lot of divided opinions today. There's always diversity within the American political body. Nevertheless, things have become, because of internet, because of everything, all kinds of information, misinformation being put out on the social media, that emotions can be revved up to a point that lead to such a violent encounter. And I think people are beginning to understand this now. Everybody, of course, is playing it, you know, in their own way for political reasons. But I think the basic ideas, the basic lessons of that were pointed out by the governor of Utah in a speech that he made when they announced that they had caught the killer, where he appealed to the American people to come together to deal with their differences in the open public forum, to discuss the issues, to lay out the facts, and to do it with a sense of comity and with a sense that that we are living in one nation and have somehow got to work together. That's going to be a difficult task going in because of the intensity of the divergences that have occurred over the last 5 to 10 years in the political arena. But this is the only way that you can avoid chaos going forward. It will be a difficult task, but it's really the future of the American Republic as a democracy in which people themselves have the ability both to express what they feel and what they believe, but also in such a way that they are not becoming targets of another part of the political spectrum, which want to eliminate them physically. And I think we have to begin to, I think most Americans are beginning to think of this in terms of, you know, not so much of vengeance, of getting back at alleged enemies, and as far as we can see, this individual who did the killing, we don't know what he was motivated about. We don't know his view on the issue of Israel. We don't know his view on maybe on the view of LGBT, which was also a part of this. We don't know what his views were, but I think in asserting that this somehow is you know, is a move in a political game, I think that's just not the case. Other people were convinced that it had something to do with the Ukraine war, that the victim had been very outspoken in trying to get the United States to leave Ukraine and to find a resolution of this, and some people don't like that. But I think it's much more complicated, and we have to leave it to the investigators to see what happened. But I think the lessons for Americans now are to find a way in which we can come back to a situation in which we can discuss our differences, in which we can resolve them in a peaceful way to avoid these kind of things from happening in the future.
Okay, well, Tony, how likely is this to affect the overall political, future political environment in the United States?
Yeah, good question, because I think what we're seeing is with this decapitation, these sorts of assassinations, political assassinations, really the entire FBI in the United States, MI5 in Britain, and in other European countries all have their internal security services that are supposed to be there to make sure things like this never happen. They are the political police. They're supposed to be the political police. But I think what we're seeing now with the attempted assassination of Donald Trump last year in July, and this now possibly the suspect they've got, Tyler Robinson, for murdering and assassinating Charlie Kirk. These individuals, I mean, what's happening is this same policy that we've been seeing. In other words, the assassinations of political and military leaders in Russia, political and military leaders in Palestine, in Iran, the destruction of many of the senior individuals, including journalists, etc., in Yemen just last week. The idea that these institutions which keep a country stable, its press, its democratic politics, etc., that they are, it's an open season on these. Yes, absolutely right. This is a chaos agenda. But the thing is, we've been used over the last couple of years of seeing the Israelis and others perpetrating this over in the Middle East. And it now looks as if that same mentality is coming back to the United States. I mean, it's a while since we saw high-level political assassination attempts like that of John F. Kennedy in the 1960s, which turns out to have been connected with actually within the United States with the FBI, etc. And the main motivation seems to be towards the stopping of the... Because Kennedy wanted to stop the Vietnam War, etc. And he wanted Lyndon Johnson in. There is a very interesting documentary by Laurent Guillenot calling, which explains, which calls Israel and the assassination of the Kennedy brothers, which says that Kennedy was trying to stop the Israelis getting Kennedy was trying to stop the Israelis getting nuclear technology at the time. So what I'm saying is, I do think there's, I mean, we've heard from the Grey Zone, for example, that Netanyahu was trying to fund Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk refused the money from Netanyahu because he thought that it was tainted. He was starting to turn away, and it's rather disgusting to see Netanyahu put across Charlie Kirk as some sort of Israeli martyr, when actually the opposite is the truth. Charlie Kirk was turning away from his support of Israel completely, Marcia. And so I think, again, the main problem here is we cannot allow, none of our security services can allow this kind of encouragement of young people to go out assassinating in the West. It's extremely destabilizing, and it is part of this chaos agenda. So that's why one of the main messages that's got to come out from this is our internal security forces have got to pull their socks up, because there is a chaos agenda out there. There are organisations like the fascist group, the Order of Nine Angles, who are trying to push this, which are still not outlawed in Britain, even though it was invented in Britain. So they need to pull their socks up and make sure these sorts of ways of completely destroying and destabilising a society, the sort of thing that people like Hezbollah and the Iranian government have having to put out, are kept well out of the rest of the world. It has to be contained, but it looks to me like it's starting to spread.
So Tony, let me just get this right. So when I asked the question, who benefits from the killing of Charlie Kirk, to William, you believe that the Israeli regime benefits from this assassination? Is that what you're saying?
I think quite possibly, because he was a very powerful influencer in the United States. As I said, he was a leader of young people. And so what was clearly going on was he was starting to be very negative towards the Israeli genocide. He's refusing funding from Netanyahu as well, which the Grey Zone has publicised. And it's quite clear he was starting to veer away. He was his own man, and he decided that what Netanyahu was doing was enough. He's even questioning whether the Israeli army was stood down on October the 7th. These sorts of things the Israelis will not want to hear at all from someone who's supposed to be supported and someone who in the
All right,
the
stay
past,
with me, Tony. Stay with me, Tony. Let me get William
been,
back in on
in
this discussion. Stay with me, Tony.
Him. Please.
Stay
let
with me.
Me.
Let me get William back in on this.
In the past,
stay with
they
me.
Have been
Tony,
him.
One
they
second.
Don't like it.
Let me give equal time here to William. Stay with me. I know you're very adamant about this, but I mean, William, your thoughts. I mean, there are reports that 1 in 15 Americans now are witnessing or have witnessed mass shootings. First of all, I want to look at this. I mean, what does this mean to the American psyche? And why are we seeing such an increase in polarization in that country?
Well, obviously, there has been really a lack of policy that people feel has benefited the nation over probably the last 10, 15, maybe 20 years. The American economy, for instance, has gone from bad to worse under the so-called free market ideology that has been practiced over the last few decades. People who 20 years ago, one father of a family could support large families of six or seven children on one job. Today, that is not the case. The shift, everybody knows, between rich and poor, the rich have gotten richer and the poor are poorer. The conditions of life within the United States are abysmal. Even if you compare it with going to Russia today or going to China, even going to China today in particular, you see the differences in, you know, the communication systems, the infrastructure is all going to really to hell in a handbasket. And nobody has had the means of actually changing that, which is partially the reason for an outsider like Donald Trump being elected with popular support from the American population, who realized that we were going in the wrong direction. Now, he has not been able successfully to turn that around, and it's my opinion that he's not going to be able to do that with his present mode of tariff threats either, but it is a possibility of doing something with this with the right policy. But the fact that that has not been done has created this increasing diversity, increasing split between sections of the population that we saw in the last election or in the last three elections, and which we are seeing today on the streets in the rising violence. This is something that I would compare it to the reaction after 9/11, where people were all of a sudden shocked, wondering what is going on here. That can lead to some elements of craziness if people are not thinking rationally. But if they are thinking rationally, what they would do is, as the Utah governor quite clearly stated, and I think this is the feeling of many politicians, even those who are infected with the zeal for their own political lines, they realize that the country somehow has got to come back to some form of normalcy that is away from this wave of violence or threatening your opponents to their with their lives in the political matters. And I'm hopeful that we will be able to use this tragedy, which everybody has been focused on, even those who were supporters of Charlie Kirk, as well as those who were opponents of Charlie Kirk. They also will be affected. They also know that if this type of violence goes on in the United States, they also can be threatened, of whether they're on the left or on the right. And I think that's what you have to use to try and get a focus. And a lot of this will depend on the attitude of the president and the administration in dealing with this crisis. But the task remains at this point that we have got to get away from this continual, very bitter, very angry, and often very violent rivalry in the country, and try and find common interests in which both parties and people from different points of view can come together for the common good.
All right, well, Tony, some political experts are saying that in reality, the under 40 crowd on both the right and left in the U.S. had been coming together on an increasingly anti-war, pro-Palestine agenda, and that this killing actually benefits those who want to keep the people divided. Your thoughts about that?
Well, I'm not sure what effect the killing will have, but yes, that's quite right. As the atrocities go on and on and on from the land of Palestine, so more and more people are starting to think, when is this going to end? And they're starting to realize that, that Netanyahu is playing a bit of a game with the world for his own political survival. And that obviously hundreds of thousands of people, it now looks like, you know, it's maybe well be into the hundreds of thousands, are going to die. And certainly millions are suffering immediately in Gaza because of this one man's political career. And the world seems utterly impotent. So these facts, after an amount of time, do finally filter through. But when it comes to the sort of violence that, that killed Charlie, we have to really point the finger, I think, at the mainstream press and also at the social media. We just had a big racist rally with Tommy Robinson in London this weekend. And who should pop up to encourage him? Elon Musk, the owner of Twitter, what is now Twitter. He calls it X, doesn't he? So he's there egging on the racists, saying, oh, isn't it terrible? He's trying his best to divide the country in Britain. And of course, he does a similar sort of thing in the United States. So these people are actually looking at profits coming from their organ. Obviously, they would like to use it for influence too, but they make money. The more people use the social media platforms, and so this is why I think they try and create these massive divisions. You get everybody on there and everybody fighting each other, and the more clicks that people do, the more money Mr. Musk will make. And so this is, I mean, they're virtually non-regulated, aren't they? In fact, nobody's even allowed to know about the algorithms that they use. So somebody who's calling for peace, like I do, for example, will find many of their posts, you can't view it. It says this is sensitive content. This is difficult. So what I'm saying is the mass media and the social media have caused this sort of situation where all sorts of rumours, smears can go 10 times around the world, have billions of clicks before the truth gets out.
All right. Well, William, some experts say that the powers that be want to keep the masses divided so people can make sure that the masses never unite and basically turn their attention against the billionaires that, of course, one of them, Tony, was just speaking about. Is this a divide and conquer type of situation, trying to keep the people from being united? And overall, with this environment, where do you think the U.S. is headed?
Well, it's absolutely the case that this is being used, the conflict, the rivalries, the heated debates are always a means of keeping people divided against what is their common interest. And but I think that the ultimate result of this may not be, I don't think, in favor of the country of Israel. Look, Charlie, as the former speaker pointed out, was moving against the genocide in Palestine, talking about it to people who generally consider themselves on the right. And of course, if we look at all the demonstrations that are happening at the universities, these are people who generally are trending toward the left. I wouldn't say that they're all leftist. People who are in the middle of the road are also upset about this whole situation. It's something that we haven't seen since the Second World War, of an entire group of people, entire nation really, being decimated or threatened with decimation by a single power. And I think what may very well happen out of this, to the extent that people do not use this as a cudgel against their political opponents, which maybe even the administration, if they would move in that direction, would be a very bad move. But I think there is a possibility of using this, and even using Charlie's own words on this, to unite those elements who understand, one, that the country is moving in the wrong direction, and two, that what's going on internationally, in the Middle East in particular, in this genocide in Palestine, and also the war in Ukraine, which is also being fomented by those same political elites who realize that the world's population, even in the country, in the NATO countries, are being opposed to this war. They want those people divided, okay, in order for the policy to go through. I think there's a possibility that we can use this in a positive way to move forward and bring together.
And on that note, I thank both of you. I'm out of time, but I appreciate you, Tony Gosling, historian and investigative journalist out of Bristol, being with me, and also William Jones, political analyst out of Leesburg, being with us. And thank you for staying with us right here in the spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashmi. Goodbye.
Good day to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio, and I'm your presenter for the next hour. We start off this hour's programs with our varied radio productions feature. Then it's time for Around the World with Reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from all over the globe as reporters tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. Our radio productions feature will again follow after this. Stay with us for this hour.
There are voices in global politics that challenge mainstream narratives and stir debate across ideological lines. They blend scientific training with fierce political conviction, using digital platforms to amplify perspectives often sidelined in Western discourse. My guest today is one such figure, a commentator whose outspoken views on Syria, foreign intervention, and media bias have earned both admiration and criticism. Her journey from science student to geopolitical influencer reflects the power of online activism in shaping public opinion. Welcome to SORP. I am Bahman Ray. Maram Soosli, also known by her online aliases Syrian Girl and Mimi Alam, is a Syrian-Australian political commentator and media personality. With a background in biophysics and chemistry from the University of Western Australia, she rose to prominence through her YouTube channel and social media platforms, where she shares commentary on the Syrian civil war, U.S. foreign policy, and global geopolitics. Her work has appeared on outlets such as RT, Press TV, and Al Mayadeen. Maram Soosli, very good to have you on SORP.
Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be here.
The pleasure is all mine. Tell me something. What was your experience, Maram, growing up in Damascus before moving to Australia?